Kind of summarize the story. We don't have time to unpack every detail of the story of Lazarus, but you know, just as they have said in the video, Jesus has finally had to flee Jerusalem and Judea because they're plotting to kill him. They're absolutely set on taking Jesus' life. And so he's far away from there, and he gets this news that Lazarus is dead and Lazarus is ill, and he makes this strange statement. He says, "This illness doesn't lead to death." But then Lazarus dies. And you're kind of left wondering, Jesus, what were you thinking? What are you trying to say here? You even knew that he would die. You knew that you'd go raise him from the dead. And you say that this illness does not lead to death. What's that really all about? Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again?" Remember that this progression has taken place where at first the Pharisees, when he's introduced through John the Baptist, they're asking, "Who are you? Who are you?" They want to know. They're curious. Nicodemus knows he must be from God. But by the time this story is coming to its end, they're set on killing him. His life is now seriously at risk. And Jesus starts talking to them. He says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." And they're like, "Oh, great. If he's sleeping, then he's probably going to recover." He's like, "No, you don't get it. He's dead." Again, what does that mean? Why is he saying these things like, "This illness doesn't lead to death," or "Lazarus is asleep"? Is it just because he knows he's going to go raise him from the dead? Kind of look at that a little more closely as we go. Is Lazarus sleeping or is he dead? And why is Jesus waiting 2 more days before he goes? He finds out that Lazarus has been sick. He intentionally waits 2 more days, and then he decides that he wants to go to Jerusalem. Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Again, what's the point? So that you will believe. What is Jesus trying to do? What is John trying to do? He's trying to get you to believe. Do you believe? We hear the information, but then do we take it into our heart and really believe what he has to say about who he is and what he does? Do we believe what we're hearing? Do we believe what we're seeing in this case? But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now you heard of Thomas, right? What do we know him as if you've been around the church world very long? Doubting Thomas? Why do we know him as Doubting Thomas? Because after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus shows himself to the disciples, except for Thomas. He isn't there. Well, I mean, talk about wrong place, wrong time. Thomas was not there. And then later he says, "I can't believe it unless I touch his wounds, unless I put my hand in his side. There's no way I can believe it." So Jesus appears and goes, "Go ahead, touch me, bro. I am alive." And so we call him Doubting Thomas, but then I don't think that's really very fair, but he did doubt in that moment. And when he's done, he says, "My Lord and my God." That's one of the most powerful declarations to Jesus' divinity in the Bible, come from the mouth of Thomas. So here they are deciding to go back to Jerusalem. They all know they're going to die. This is not going to be good. Jesus gets there, gets to Mary and Martha's house. Maybe most of you or some of you know who Mary and Martha were. They were Lazarus' sisters. Talk about them as we go this morning. Martha comes out to greet him, and Jesus says, "Where have you laid him? Where's he buried?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What does that tell you about Jesus? I think there's some things we can learn. Why does John choose to include this in the scripture? I mean, I figure if I was in Jesus' shoes and I'm about to raise a man from the dead, I don't think I'm going to cry. I'm going to be so excited about it. I'm going to be about jumping out of my shoes. I'm going to raise a guy from the dead. That's about to happen. But Jesus is weeping. It's one of the most powerful indicators of Jesus' humanity and his suffering like you and I suffer. The book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is like a high priest for us, and he's not like high and lofty and so distant from us that he can't be known, but he's actually been among us and one of us. He's suffered as we have suffered, and therefore he feels the things that you feel. You ever think about that about Jesus? Sometimes when I think of God as this just magnanimous ruler of the universe, I mean, I'm sure the universe has a steering wheel and he's sitting there driving the universe forward. He has no clue about me. He's so big and has so much going on, and my life can't possibly mean anything to him. He can't empathize with my struggle. He can't feel what I feel. He can't possibly feel the pain that I felt. That's just not true. Have you been tempted to believe those things before? Sometimes we just automatically think of God that way. But think about this. He felt what you feel. Does that make him relatable to you? Jesus, supreme, all-powerful ruler of the universe, comes to help a rebellious child, a rebellious family, rebellious children who continue to screw things up and make mistakes and get it wrong, and yet he humbles himself to become one of us. That should blow our minds, that he would love us that much. He wept. Sometimes I think he's weeping because these are just me speculating. Obviously, he knows Lazarus is about to rise from the dead, so I'm not sure if that's what he's weeping about. I'm thinking, though, the power of death. He knows what's been going on in humanity. He's felt the pain and the suffering. He's weeping because he knows his own suffering is coming. I think he's weeping at the brokenness of mankind and the mess that it is. Doesn't really tell us for sure why he wept, but the fact that he did is significant and very relatable to you and I. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And I'd yell that in my microphone, but you probably wouldn't appreciate that very much. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Isn't that an odd response? You just raised this guy from the dead, we need to kill you. What a strange response. But we ought to remember how powerful the grip of sin and idealism and things can get a hold of us so much that we would deny the resurrection of a dead man in order to maintain our way, whatever our way is. These guys could not let go of what they so firmly grabbed hold of, even though God is raising people from the dead before their very eyes. They cannot let it go. And isn't it interesting sometimes when you reflect on your own life? I know I do. I can reflect and go, God, all the ways you've blessed me and all the ways you've rescued me and all the things you've done in my life, I'm so, so grateful. Why am I still stupid? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We're still broken. And we look at the Pharisees and it's easy to criticize them, but we're them. In so many ways, we're them. And we're always at risk of being them. Are we responding to God in a healthy way? Speaking of identifying with the Pharisees, I can identify with Thomas in this story. I think it's fun sometimes to see who you are in this story. The Bible isn't written about you. It's written about these people and about God, and it's to teach us, but sometimes we can see ourselves in their shoes, can't we? I love doing that sometimes. Our resident author, Dan Holhalter, he wrote a book, a bestseller a number of years ago called Losers Like Us. And he's working on a book right now called I Am Jonah. And he's looking at the prophet Jonah and recognizing how he is so much like Jonah. And sometimes I go, I am Thomas. I am the Pharisees. I am Mary or I am Martha. I see myself in their stories. I can see myself like Thomas. Some days I'm like, let's go that we may die with him. Urgh. And then a few days later, I'm like, I can't believe it. Unless you just show me, unless I see him, unless I touch his wounds, I can't believe it. I can do that in one day, not a week, like Thomas did. All of a sudden, I go from being like, I'm willing to die, to I have my doubts, to then I'm amazed, my Lord and my God. Can you identify with that roller coaster that Thomas rides in the scripture? I sure can. You know, Thomas, I was just out of curiosity this week. I know that tradition teaches us that Thomas went on through Persia or Iran and into India after the resurrection of Christ. And I wondered, you know, sometimes I hear that stuff and I think it's just legend, but there's actually a lot of evidence that points to that is what Thomas did. It doesn't say it in the scripture, but there's a lot of historical evidence that Thomas did go on into India, that actually he was speared to death, and that's how he died. So he did eventually drink Jesus' cup, didn't he? He sacrificed himself. It's pretty fascinating stuff. I can identify with Martha. We didn't read about Martha, but if you read it this week, by the way, did you read chapters 11 and 12 this week? Yes. Two of you? Okay, good. Okay, I give out those reading plans in the beginning. So I actually thought about, I know I always tell you that I'm going to have some cookies for you, but I didn't think I'd have too many to hand out. So food works for kids. By the way, did you see the young people up here dancing in worship? You know, the Bible celebrates dancing in worship. And who says we can't have as much fun as the kids? Okay, from now on, we're going to have memory verses, and I'm going to give you treats if you remember them, okay? Since you didn't read John chapters 11 and 12 this week. But if you read them, you would know, and many of you know the stories of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. See, Martha's amazing. She's the one who opens her home to Jesus. Apparently, she must own the house or something, but she's the one that first opens her home to Jesus. And they're in there, she's serving, and she's working, and she's cooking. I've been in some of your homes. Some of you are so hospitable, and you're cooking some food, and you're slicing the cheese, and you're getting the drinks ready. And this is going on in Mary and Martha's house, and Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet, googly-eyed, like, ooh-doo-doo. And I'm having to do all the work. Jesus, tell her to get with the program. Anybody identify with Martha? I have to admit, I'm Martha much more often than I'm Mary. Any other Marthas in the room? Can you identify with her? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Martha seems very logical. You know, she tells Jesus, oh, she goes out to meet him, and Jesus says, where's he at? And Martha says, oh, he's over here. And he's like, well, let's take the stone away. And she's like, whoa. Logically, it's been 4 days. I think Bob shared this with us. The King James says, by now he stinketh. You know, she's a very logical and practical lady. Of course, I can identify with her. She does anticipate the resurrection we see there. Sometimes I identify with Mary, wanting to worship and sit at Jesus' feet. Jesus says of Mary, she's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. She's so humbled and honored by Jesus that she takes this expensive ointment and puts it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Mary was the first to see the resurrected Jesus, wasn't she? What an honor and a privilege. These characters can be fun to identify with. There's others in the story that maybe you can see yourself in. Maybe Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was not a believer. He was anti-Jesus. Maybe you could see yourself sometimes like Judas. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Because that's what he sounded like. He's indignant. He's mad that Mary wasted this expensive stuff on Jesus' feet for crying out loud. But he doesn't really care about the poor. He suffers from what I would call a poverty mentality. He was actually a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he'd help himself. John doesn't reflect fondly on Judas. We understand why, because he was the betrayer. Sometimes we can identify with Judas. Can't we? Get our attitude wrong, our perspective wrong, sometimes denying or possibly even betraying Jesus. And of course, we talked about identifying with the Pharisees. But of course, I want to talk about the main character with you today, Lazarus. And what's been ringing in my head after learning of Dan's book saying, "I am Jonah," all I thought about this week was, "I am Lazarus. I am Lazarus." I can identify with Lazarus in so many ways in this story, and I want to show you today that so do you. How do we do that? I want to talk about this illness leading to death. All of mankind has an illness that leads to death. All of mankind is carrying a condition that results in him expiring. And it all began because of sin. All of mankind suffers from an illness that leads to death. It's called sin. The Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death. It's a human condition. But Jesus says this illness doesn't lead to death. All of a sudden we're looking at it going, wait, you're saying this isn't going to end this way? It isn't going to end the way we think it's going to end? All people die. We're all headed there. How can you say that it doesn't lead to death? Because Jesus is now introducing something that we didn't know before. It's called the resurrected life, being born again. It doesn't end in the death. He uses the term sleep. Again, he starts to soften this idea that the death of the human flesh is not the end of the story. When you die, there's more to your story. You do not cease to exist. You continue to exist. It's very important that we begin to understand what this life, how it ends and how it then continues in Christ. In fact, the Bible says that in the end, there will be new creation. You'll be in a new body. It's fun to daydream about all of the ways that is going to be. It's going to be exciting and amazing. This situation we're in, for those of us that believe, does not end in death. Can you say amen? The way this life is going now doesn't just end in death. This sin that plagues us is not going to kill you in the end. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for you. Yeah, your flesh will die. This one will. You get a new one. A new one! Amen? It's exciting. Just like Lazarus, we're all ill. I've been ill. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 2. There's a gap between man and God. But Jesus makes this intentional decision, and they alluded to this in the video. Jesus knows that if he makes the decision to go back and raise Lazarus from the dead, it's going to cost him his own life. Just like Thomas said, let's go and die with him. He knows what's coming. Can you imagine making an intentional decision to go do something to save someone else that's going to cost you your own life? That's what Jesus is doing here. And that is what he did for all of you. He made an intentional decision to put himself in harm's way that you might live. He went to Jerusalem that day, back to Judea, on behalf of Lazarus, we see in this story. But ultimately, he's doing it for all of us. He's going back there to face his accusers, to be crucified on the cross. He's going to be welcomed into the city as king in chapter 12, and by the end of the week, he'll be dead. And he knows it. His willingness to lay down his life. Why? Because he loves Lazarus. Why did Jesus come back to Judea to face the cross for you? Because he loves you. He loves the person next to you. He loves you. Hear that for you. It can be so hard for me sometimes. Yeah, I know he loves this person and that person. I don't know how to accept that for myself. Can I say it one more time? He loves you. And he made that intentional decision to go back and face it because he loves you. Lazarus, I can identify with Lazarus in this. He heard and responded to Jesus. Can you imagine laying there dead, wrapped in cloths, linen strips, even your face is covered? It's like, man, I was dead a few minutes ago, but now I'm hearing somebody. We've all been dead that way, haven't we? Even though we're alive and we're walking around, there's something, you know, when we're absent from Jesus, when we're running away from God, when we've never made him Lord of our life, inside there's a deadness. We're wrapped in those cloths, but we hear something. JR, come out. Did you hear that? Didn't you hear that at some point in your life? Yes, come out. What was that? I hear something. And he gets up. Man, I was dead a minute ago, but I'm out of here. He gets up and he heads over to the entrance of the tomb. And like, what is going on? Do you hear your name in there? Come out. Like Lazarus, we hear the voice of our Lord and we're in the tomb dead, but he's calling us out to life. Maybe that's new for you today. Wait a minute, Jesus is calling me out of death into life? Yes, he is. That quiet voice inside, come out. He's shouting it outside, but you can barely hear it. Sometimes we hear it loud, come out, let's go. Listen to that voice. Maybe you know that voice. Maybe that's been your experience, hearing and responding. Oops, I went too far, sorry. I can just see myself. I mean, if you'll forgive me, I can just put myself right here. That's my hand. Those are my grave clothes. And I hear the voice, and he's calling me out. Can you see your hand there? Hearing the voice of the Messiah going, let's go. Come out. Jesus wants to take those grave clothes off, it says in the story. Take those grave clothes off. Sometimes we're dressed up like we're still dead. Maybe the smell of the grave is still stuck to you. Jesus wants to take those things off of you. He calls you out in a new life, and he gives you new life. The old washes away. The stench of death goes away. The bindings that you are in, they're gone. You're free of the death clothes, if I could say it that way. Are you dressed like you're still dead? Are you clinging to the old life? Maybe it's time for you to embrace Jesus' compassion and love that says, take off those grave clothes. Let's move on. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You need new life today? You'll find it in Jesus. And there's so many more in this community, you guys. So many more in this region that the gospel of Christ is going to. Bringing that transformation and that new life. You and I are the messengers of that good news. Eventually we see that Lazarus's life was also at risk. There's a cost to following Christ. Maybe not so much here in Helena, Montana, but all over the world there are followers of Christ who suffer for what they believe. Lazarus also, they were plotting against him to kill him. I don't know whatever happened to Lazarus, but that's part of the journey. I can identify with that. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, as he loved. I hope that today, out of this message, you can see the picture of what it's like for Jesus to love. He loved so much that he made a decision to put himself in harm's way. He loved Lazarus so much, he went back there, he wept. And eventually paid with his life. And he is an example to us. He's saying, as I have done, you do. The way I live, you live. What I've done for others, you do for others. He's our example. This passage says it. The way I've loved you, that's how you loved others. How did Jesus love? Well, there's so many ways, but in this story, he was willing to pay the ultimate price and lay down his life on behalf of Lazarus. I want to conclude with this. Just one more time, so that you think deeply about this and you listen intently to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is Jesus calling you out? Come out. I want to love you. I want to give you new life. I want to take that bondage off of you. If you hear him calling, don't resist his voice. There is a life abundantly in front of you that he offers to you. And we don't always see it that way when we're still trapped in darkness. We're afraid it's going to be difficult and maybe boring and I'm going to have to dress nice all the time or something. No, this is about calling you out of a life of sin into a transformed life full of good things and challenges for sure. It's a challenge to grow. JR, come out. Just think that in your own mind with your own name. Come out. I have a prayer team over here to my left today, and I just want to encourage you, whether you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you don't even know how to do that or where to begin, begin by talking to somebody and receiving prayer. Maybe come up and visit with our prayer team or come visit with myself. Today's a great day for a do-over, for leaving the old body behind, the old life behind, and responding to the voice of Christ to come out and live. Would you stand, please? What an amazing story, Lord. Amazing story. That you would do this for a friend. And in reality, you've done it for all of us. All of us could sit there and look out us outside our tomb where our dead body is and come crawling out going, wow. But Lord, I pray for my friends today. Lord, that this message would sink deep and work in power in them. Lord, I pray that if you're calling anyone very specifically to respond to you today, I pray that you give them the courage and the strength and the faith to do so. Lord, that they would step right out of their chair and head up to the prayer team when this is over, in order to respond and give their lives to you. Lord, I pray that we would be a community that shares this message everywhere. Wherever we go, that people that are hurting, lost, and broken would find life that we're able to share with them because of you. Help us to be a people that is life-giving in the community around us. We thank you for today and for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.